And here we go. Let me find. That's Noah lesson number one. I'll go to Enoch here. Share my screen. If you want to read ahead, you can. There's one thing in our lesson. I try to highlight some things as we go through, hoping maybe this goes quick. And again, usually I've been getting better at posting this stuff or whatever. Jimmy, I didn't forget to pray for you. We praise God for you too. I know I said everybody's name but Jimmy, but you know, some things don't need to be said. God knows you. All right. So one of the things I want to make sure that we get is this application piece from last week. Because God gives Noah, we're in Genesis, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in Genesis chapter 6, getting ready to go into Genesis chapter 7. But one of the things that we noted last week was that God gives Noah specific directions and measurements for how to build the ark. And I love this application that I was looking at in my prayer time, so I added this because I don't think this was in my notes last week. God gives us specific plans and directions. And so the Bible shows you how to live. And so God gives us specific plans and directions, not just for how to have a closer walk with him through the feast or those seven steps that we always study. But when I look to the Bible, God has specific plans and directions for how we can be good parents, how can we be better spouses, how we can be good workers, supervisors, as I have my notes. And so we need to make sure that we get the instructions and obey the word of God and those instructions by faith, because Noah does it by faith. And if we follow those directions, then what we build for the kingdom and our relationships and our day-to-day walk or whatever and our families and how we live our life, if we follow his directions, then we can't help but be blessed like Noah was blessed. Let me give you an example. And you guys have heard this story before, I learned how to be a husband from TV and my dad. And my dad was a great guy. All right. But he was my model. Why was he my model for how to be a husband and how to be a dad? That's all I experienced. That's all I knew. You know, that was my plumb line. That was it. And so my thing was, I'm going to be a better dad than my dad based upon my dad. So my focus was on my dad. So when my wife comes to me one day after about, 10, 15 years of marriage and says, hey, I don't feel loved. I'm like, well, I don't know what your problem is. Because I was loving her like my dad loved his wife, my mom. He was a provider. He's a sharecropper. And he joined the Army because he didn't know how to pick cotton. He hated it. And so he joined the Army. He joined the military. He didn't grow up with a lot of food. So my dad's thing was food. So we didn't have a whole lot of fancy clothes, but we had food. We had a stock refrigerator every week because that was his thing. We had food. And that's how he loved us. He fed us. I used to be a really fat guy when I was growing up. he just gave us food. He fed us. And so, my thing was, I'm going to be a better dad to my dad because that's the model that I was looking at. And I was building my relationship and my marriage based upon my experience or whatever from my dad. And so when she said, hey, I don't feel loved, I'm like, I don't know what the problem is. I'm doing better than my dad. And there's food in the refrigerator. Make yourself a sandwich and know the love of Chuck. So, all of a sudden, I'm wondering why I've got issues, and I'm realizing I'm not following God's instructions for how to build a marriage and how to be a better dad, how to be a better husband. Follow the instructions. And it's in the Word of God. Follow the instructions. I thought I was a great kid in obeying my parents or whatever, but God gives us specific instructions for how we should obey our parents and get the most out of our relationship with our parents. All right. I didn't know that. I gauged it based upon what other kids were doing, and thought I was a pretty good guy. So God in his word gives us specific directions on how to do certain things. And if we follow the master's instructions rather than lean on our own understanding, and oh, God forbid, for the young people that are on the call, do not get your instructions from your peers or other kids who have not been in the world as long as you. I can't tell you some of the crazy things that when I was in junior high school, people used to tell me. Are you still a virgin? Oh, yeah. Oh, God, your life is over. Really? I'm 14 years old. My life is over already because I'm still a virgin. And at 14, I actually believed that. That's crazy. I should, when I finally found out how God does this thing, and this is another lesson or whatever, but instead of trying to lose my virginity at 14, I was trying to hold on to it at 22. Because I understand how God has outlined this thing so I can get the best out of life. All right, anyway, enough of that. Stop me or interrupt if you see something, but let's keep going. So that was, I wanted to make sure you saw that from last week because the Lord kind of put that on my heart to share with that. All right, so Noah obeyed. We get to Genesis chapter 7. We're not going to do the entire chapter. The scripture is there. You can kind of read some of it for yourself if you have your Bibles at home. If you're not looking at my screen, then just go there. So we're going to take Genesis chapter 7. Just a couple of quick highlights. So we can kind of get through this quickly and get to Genesis chapter 8, which is really where I want to spend some time. But, we'll follow the Spirit on this. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteousness before me in this generation. And so of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee 3 by 7. Notice, he brings more, he tells Noah, he instructs Noah to bring more clean beasts. So don't get it mixed up. He didn't say take 2 of everything. He said take 2 of the other ones, but he said bring more by 7s of the clean beasts. Anybody got any ideas, if you know this story, why Noah's instructions from God are, I need you to bring more of the clean beasts rather than the other beasts by 2s? Any ideas? Absolutely. God will, man, if you just follow God's plan and obey, God knows that he's going to need more of the clean beast for his future. So he gives him what he needs today so that he can be prepared for tomorrow. If God did not tell you to get it today, then you do not need, if you lost it today, and you're in the Lord, should you be overly concerned? No, because that just means you don't need what you lost. You do not need in order to get to your next season. In fact, sometimes what you lose helps you get to your next season. Norm, I tell you, brother, I love working at that company that we used to work for. I love working for that company. And I thought that was the promised land. And when the Lord kind of showed me, this is just an ark and it's not the promised land. And when I lost that gig, I'm like, oh my God. But I've been doing this thing long enough to realize, well, if he took this away from me, there must be something better on the horizon. Good gracious. And I would still be at that wonderful place doing wonderful work and having a great time. But I would have missed out on the season that I'm having right now, which is greater and better than what I thought was great and better than before. Amen. So, Norm, you unmiked yourself, so.
Yes, I agree with you.
Man, I tell you, I didn't even know that Norman worked for that agency or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with the agency. It's a great place or whatever. But now I see Norman all over the place. I see ARC all over the place, man. I just feel like Norman is got some better days and is doing better, even though that was our honey hole for a while. And, you know, when God takes certain things away and you're in him, you sit back and you scratch your head and you go, man, God knows more than what I know because I'm doing great in the Lord. All right, so of fowls also of the air by 7s or whatever. So he's all about the animals. So get down to verse 4. For yet 7 days, 7 number of spiritual completion. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is the number of probation. So doing with some numbers here. And 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from off the face of the earth. Is anything going to remain on the earth? No. That should tell you something right there. And Noah did all that according unto all that the Lord commanded him. That's how you walk with the God, with God. You do everything that God tells you to do because it's for your good. It might not make sense, but he sees further into your future than you do. Just said something. God sees further into your future than you do. Do you think that still works for individuals?
Yeah.
Do you think that would work for our country? Do you think God sees further into the future than we do as it pertains to our nation? Mm. And if God is still in control, do I really need to be scared?
No.
It's some scary things out there. Yeah. But all right, anyway, I won't get in there. All right. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were upon the earth. Now, I don't want to get too deep into this. You can check out some of my notes or whatever, but 600 years, six is the number of what? Number of man. It is not the number of completion. It's the number of man. Does it look bleak for the world? Yes, it does. But six is the number of man, which means God is not through yet. Six is also the number that this is as far as you can go in your own strength when you get to six. But seven means that now I have to put I can only trust and rely on God to take me the rest of the way. That's a good thing. All right. So 600 years old. If you want to get into end time prophecy and eschatology, we should be hitting around the 6,000 year mark, which means, you know, if you want to do the numbers and things like that, a lot of people are believing, hey, the rapture and the tribulation on the way. And Noah went in, and his wife, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark. Why did they go into the ark? Because of the waters of the flood. Okay, little application for today. Why did Noah go into the ark?
To be saved.
To be saved from what?
From the flood.
The flood. And the flood represents what? Destruction, judgment, the removal of sin. All right, so, yeah. All right, so here we go. Oh, application for today. Anybody ever seen a flood? And it doesn't have to be a flood in the natural. It could be a flood of problems, a flood of trouble, a flood of discontent, a flood of disunity, a flood just. Floods, because floods are for everybody. Oh, here you go. We see the flood as a good thing. We see the flood as baptism. We see the flood as new stuff coming out of this, a cleansing or whatever. All right. But that's because the people in the ark don't see the flood as that horrific, because we see the flood as part of what? God's plan. But for the people who are not in the ark, what do you think the flood represents for them?
Harm.
Oh, just, yeah. And so the application for the day is there's a lot of people that are ground level and looking at the devastation of, I'm saying something for somebody. They see the devastation of the flood and they see horror and terror and yes. Scary. I mean, if I'm outside of the ark and I see some raindrops that I may not have ever seen before, and Noah's been telling me all along, hey, it's coming. And I'm like, you're crazy. I've never seen it before. Come on now. I'm talking to somebody. These people on the ground are seeing something that they never saw before.
They did not wake up.
They didn't wake up in time. And so I'm not talking to anybody here. I'm not talking to us. This happened thousands of years ago. But I'm fine. But if you ever in a situation in life, I know, no, we're old and we've never seen, not new under the sun, but when I look at this story, I'm like, if I ever see something that I've never seen before, I better start looking to the Lord.
Amen. Got that right.
You know, and I don't know about you, but lately I've been seeing some things that I have never seen before And if I stay where I am watching those things, it can be very scary because all I see is destruction.
Like Peter, save me, Lord.
So in a spiritual perspective, where do we want to be still today? In the ark. Because if I'm in the ark, my goodness, if I'm in the ark, I've got compassion for those who are not in the ark. If I'm in the ark, I'm you know, I feel sorry. But if I'm in the ark, I'm like, it ain't happening to me, praise the Lord. It doesn't. Let me keep going. All right. I got some highlights here. I don't even know if I want to go through it. You can look at it if you want to. God's plan is not just to bring him out. Oh, thank you. Yeah, that is good. Maybe that's why I highlighted verse 2 and 3. God's plan is not just to bring Noah out, but it's also to bring him through the trouble and the judgment, but also to bring him to a new and better life. I walk closer to God. I want to walk closer to God because he'll bring me into a new and better life, and he'll take me through everything that I encounter while I am on this walk. Amen. All right. Here's a bucket here or whatever, and I might have asked this question because I hadn't looked at this in a while. The flood to those outside of the ark is trouble, but for inside the ark, it is a cleansing process. I didn't mention here, stop trying to clean people up before you bring them into the ark. Okay, so you may agree or may not agree. Do you understand what I mean by that as an application for today? Don't try to clean people up first before you bring them into the ark. The flood represents what? A cleansing, a purging. A purging of, why is God purging the earth? Because it's full of violence and evil. Got it? So he's going to wash all of that away and purge it. Does he purge it before they get into the ark?
No.
They do what before he starts the cleansing process? He builds the ark. So when they get in the ark, woohoo, then the cleansing process starts. So be careful telling people to get clean, unless it's a life or death situation right then and there, and get them into the ark first, and then the experience in the ark will allow them to identify how they need to be cleansed. Pardon? Yeah. Let me see. If I see somebody who's smoking and I go up to them and say, hey, you need to stop smoking. You need to go and get delivered from that. And not against anybody that smokes, you know, that's your thing. And I focus on them not smoking and they get delivered and they stop smoking. Is that a good thing?
Yeah.
Well, if you're a lung, that's a good thing.
They can get saved and still smoke.
Oh!
Come as you are. Come as you are.
Okay, thank you. So I'm done with that. Come as you are. I almost did not get saved because I wanted to clean myself up so I could feel better around church people. All right? You know, so I figured if I clean my, if I can live holy for 2 weeks, then I'll feel comfortable around these church people who have probably been living holy all their life or whatever, because I don't want to go in there and feel convicted and look like I'm being judged. I want to go in and join them by being clean too. You can't clean yourself up. So don't try to clean yourself up. Sandra, thank you very much. Don't try to clean yourself up before you get into the ark. Get into the ark and let the Holy Spirit start that washing process and then get clean that way. All right. You want a biblical example or whatever? Rahab. Rahab the harlot. All right. Rahab was a harlot. When she helped the spies, she was still called Rahab the harlot. You know, when they, but when she got saved, And they said, hey, we're going to give mercy and grace to Rahab because she's gone through this process or whatever she's believing. And they brought her in. She was saved. But they didn't bring her all the way into the camp until after she got processed and cleaned. She was in the ark when she accepted the spies. And then she got cleaned. Nobody said, we're not going to accept your help until you stop being a prostitute.
If that was the case, none of us would be saved.
All right, let me move on now. All right, I made my point. Thank you very much. If we were waiting to get clean first, then none of us would be saved now. All right, thank you. So if God worked that way with Noah, and I'm not saying we do this or whatever, we need to focus more on getting people into the ark than then getting them cleaned up. Catch the fish first, and then you clean them.
Right, I got something to clean right now.
I know you do. You told me about it. It's a two-step process. You catch and you clean. You catch and you clean. You catch and you clean. Some ministries are about evangelism and catching, and other ministries are about training them and bringing them up and cleaning them up. Amen. Yeah. Catch and clean. If you can do both parts of the ministry, that's great. I like catching. I hated cleaning fish. All right.
Me too, but I got to clean some because I want to eat.
And then everybody gets to enjoy. Some catch, some clean. Everybody eats. All right. So, and they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, the Lord shut him in. Somebody ought to be happy. The Lord shut him in, which means God, shut him in, which protects him from what? The judgment and the trouble that's coming. Yeah. Boom. He just said it. Protects us from the world. Application for today. Are there a lot of things going on in the world?
Yeah.
Can that get you distracted?
Yeah.
But if I'm in the ark, it protects me from what? The dumb stuff.
Yeah.
The flood was 40 days upon the earth. Probation time. 40 days to see whether you're going to jump out of the ark or not. Probation period. All right. And the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. What'd you say, Ken?
What period are we in right now in the earth?
No comment. I know we're not. Hey, let's do it by the seasons. I know it ain't springtime. I don't think it's the long summer. Yeah. I think it's autumn, baby. That the seasons are changing. Amen. Which gets us closer to the coming of the King. But anyway, amen. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. What's increasing greatly upon the earth?
Water.
And the waters represent what?
Judgment.
And the flood. And it's increasing greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. All right. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Again, so, you know, and again, you know, we got traditions. Some people get sprinkled. Some people get immersed. Pray, you know, got nothing against it because it's all symbolic. But, man, if I'm going to get baptized, cover me all up. In fact, I remember baptizing a guy one time, and I dunked him in the water, and I think part of him when I brought him back up or whatever, I think his forehead still was dry. I'm like, nah. let me hit you again. I need everything covered, all right? I need everything covered. God makes sure that everything's covered. God told you how to do baptism. Follow the instructions. Get all the way under. I know it's symbolic or whatever. It's nothing against the sprinkling or anything like that. I'm just saying, man. I'm just looking at what God is doing here, man. Everything's covered. Now, this is important. I want you to see this. As the waters increase, what happens to the ark?
It rises up.
And it is...
It's lifted up. Ooh,
how awesome is that? Look at that now. While the trouble increases in the earth, the more the trouble increases, the higher the ark is lifted up, and the closer it gets to heaven, and the further away it gets from the earth. Dare I say, is that
God, let it be so. Let it be so, please, Lord.
Susan, where you going with that? I think you're talking about some kind of application, but I'm talking about a story thousands of years ago. Are you trying to tell me that you just said, let it be? Let it be, dear God. Are you just a closer walk, let it be. Are you trying to say that as trouble increases in the earth, it ought to be lifting us closer to God so that even though we see that there's trouble and there's trouble all around us, it don't touch us because we're shut into the ark? And as long as we stay in the ark, that the trouble will allow us to grow closer to God and further away from what the earth is experiencing? So wait a minute, though. But if there are Christians out there, and I know there are, if there are Christians out there that are seeing the trouble increase in the earth, but they're not rising up, then that leads me to think that those Christians may not be in the ark. Because the trouble should be lifting us further from the world and not still down here in it. He's a great God. And this should be a litmus test and a warning to all of us who are Christians and see the insanity of what's happening in the earth. I believe it's part of God's plan and part of his judgment, and we need to be not oblivious to it, not ignore it, but we can't let the things of the earth draw us back down to the earth and cause us to jump out of the ark. Now, I can't let the world get me out of the ark. When I see trouble, I start stepping it up. And I trust in a holy God who still has me sealed by his Holy Spirit in the ark. And I trust in that holy God. And I say, I love what Susan said. Let it be. I see your word. I see your promises. I see what you've done in history. I see what your spirit is doing. I see how the things in history have a spiritual application for us today. I see what you've done in the past. And I want you, Lord, to do it again. Let it be. We might turn into fascism. Lord, let it be. We might become too socialist. I get it. I understand. Lord, let it be. Your will be done. You pick up, you put down, you pick up, you put down. But you know what? I'm just riding this thing out in the ark. And I'll just get closer to God. And the crazier it gets down here, the closer I'm going to be to God. Because that's going to help somebody get in that ark.
So Hancock was telling us yesterday to just keep going deeper in the truth. Get more truth.
Yes.
More truth.
Yes. More truth. Where do you get that truth? Because I'm telling you, I watch news. I try to get a balance. I try to watch a little Fox, watch a little CNN. I mean, man, you don't know what to believe anymore. I believe in the Word of God.
Yes.
Amen. That's all we had to believe in.
Yep. Ken, the answer to your question, where do you think we are? Are things getting worse?
Yes.
Are the waters prevailing increasingly?
Yes, we got the waters of life, yes.
you just said something. Oh, Ken just said, while the waters of trouble and judgment on the world are increasing, the waters of life are increasing for those who are in the ark. Okay, got it. All right. 15 cubits. Now, I had to look this up because I don't know what a cubit is, but a cubit back in the old days is a measurement from your elbow to the tip of your fingers or whatever. It's 22.5 feet, something like that or whatever. That's what a cubit is. And so when you see that, I'm like, well, 22 feet, that's probably pretty deep for somebody who don't swim, but man, you think everything. So what he's saying is when the mountains are covered, 22 feet above the top of the mountain is what's covered. That's a flood. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth. Wow. Verse 22.
Hey, Chuck, right there, you know, I mean, at that point, I think, you know, like when the ark rose above the highest mountain there was.
Yep.
And then there was a period, a resting period there. Because remember Noah sent out the dove and come back. So in that point, it was a time of resting. You got to rest in the Lord, you know. Got to hear from God, like what we're doing now. We got to feast in the Word. We got to pray. You know, we have to fast. We have to seek God. You know, and ask Him to give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of His Word, so we can be able to, so He can be able to use us. You know, when the waters subside, you know, we got to come out of that ark sooner or later.
Yes, and so that's chapter 8. And we got 15 minutes, and I got to see if I can do this in 15 minutes. Because we just might be able to pull this off. All right, just a couple of highlights here. And Ken, thank you, because that gets right into chapter 8, and maybe I can get to chapter 8 because that's a good point. All right.
That's all right if you don't. We get 8 next week.
Ah, man, but 8 is so good, brother. 8 is so good. Anyway, all right. Trouble increased greatly upon the earth in the form of the flood, all right? And I think I already talked about this, so we can speed this up. We should be lifted above the earth in the tribulation that's happening on the earth, in our spirit, in our attitude, all right?
I be lifted up, I'll draw all men up.
Oh, that's another good song. If I be lifted up from... Oh, my God, that's a great song. Ah!
Yeah.
Be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Lift him, lift the Savior up. Lift him, lift the Savior up. Yeah, you just messed me up. We ain't gonna get through it now because I gotta find that. All right, anyway, that's good. Oh man, that's a good song. Yeah. All right. When you are covered by God and sealed, bad times can lift you up. All right, I got an example, and hopefully if we got time, I'll give you an example of a conversation I had with my daughter about her job and some COVID things on her job. All right. If something you are working on doesn't follow God's instructions, it probably won't let... Okay, well, that's the instructions thing. Okay, there we go. We did that. All right. Maybe we'll get this done. 14 minutes. Genesis chapter 8. And Noah... And God remembered Noah and every living thing and the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. All right. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. So what I'm going to ask you to do is turn to Genesis chapter 8. And we're going to talk about some of these things here. And if we... Hopefully we can finish today, and if not, then we'll pick it up tomorrow. But I want you to really see what Ken was talking about in this dove and raven thing and give you some application today and just kind of share a story. So I'm going to stop sharing right now for a minute, and now I'm going to go back in and share my screen again because I preached a sermon. And normally I preach it as a New Year's Day message. I've preached it 3 times. Twice in 2012 and twice in 2014, but you're going to have your Bibles open to Genesis 8, and we'll go through my notes. Let me go and turn my Bible to Genesis 8, and we'll see how far we can get on this, but this is really, really good stuff, especially for our kids. And so I had 3 different titles for these messages. One was, and I'll put this on the website, one was, don't jump out there too soon. The other, having an easier new year, and spiritual decision making, the example of Noah. And I believe I preached this at Vaughn Forest back in 2012, I guess. I make a reference to Hebrews 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to and dividing asunder or splitting apart soul and spirit. There's a difference between soul and spirit, and the only time you can see the difference is through the word of God. Your soul are your emotions and your logic and what you're feeling, and the spirit comes directly from God. And if you don't have the word of God, you will have a hard time discerning between the thoughts and intents of the heart and your spirit. Got it? The word of God splits and helps you discern between how you feel and how God wants you to move.
Amen.
There's a difference. Amen. All right. So here's my sermon. And I open up in Genesis 8. And you can read along with the scriptures. It was a rough year for Noah. All right. You know, geez. And I preached this in 2012 and in 2014. And 2020 is just a crazy year for Noah. So it was a rough year for Noah. Just a couple of quick points here. Being saved and in the ark doesn't mean that you'll have smooth sailing every day. It doesn't mean you won't go through some things. But it does mean in the end you'll have more good days than bad. And he'll even bring you through your bad season to a better season. So the bottom line is it really gets better.
Well, judgment affects those in the ark and those not in the ark in a lot of ways. Just like the judgment on the earth right now is affecting Christians also.
Yes, but
I understand there is a. I mean, thank God I'm in the permanent ark.
Yes.
Salvation.
So it does impact all of us, because the flood and the judgment is impacting Noah just like it's impacting the people on the earth.
That's right.
But the response and the outcome is different.
And that's where I am right now coming through COVID. Is now I need God to really help me as I respond from here on out. You know, and not be in fear and obey God day to day, you know, as that goes.
When you go through something, I think just like we saw in the story of Abel and Cain, sin waits at the door to see how you're going to respond. And if the trouble takes me higher, then sin doesn't reign. Whatever I'm going through on the earth. Yes, absolutely. Which is why we're having Bible study today, because we're still impacted by sin. Amen. Noah lost some stuff in that year. Go ahead. But it didn't keep him from God's best. The plan is still in effect. And that's the thing that we need to remember right now as Christians. The plan of God is still in effect. And he wasn't disqualified from a greater blessing. He's still moving. He's expecting a bright new year. I'm expecting a bright new year and a bright future. Plan still in effect. Because I'm in the ark. And that's God's plan.
God's not going to change. No, his word. We have to change.
And by faith, accept his word.
That's right.
All right. One of the things that we know is that there's an expiration date on the season of troubled waters. You just got to wait it out. Don't jump out there too soon. Just got to wait it out. There's an expiration date. God never told him that he was going to stay in the ark forever.
Right.
That should encourage you right now. There's an expiration date on my trouble. Because God's plan was never that it was going to stay like this. Come on, people. You got to wait it out. Hey, guys, you got to wait it out. It's expiration date on this. I know how this thing ends. All right?
Amen.
All right, so now I want to get into the scripture.
Old folks say trouble don't last always.
Yeah, they did say that. All right. I don't know how far we're going to get on this, but all right. So when you get into the scripture and he starts getting the ark out or whatever, or the raven. there's a couple of things that happens. The first thing that you need to look, take a look at Genesis chapter 4, Genesis 8 and 4. And it says, the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. All right? And I don't know if I put this in my notes or not. I didn't. So we'll do it as a summary next week. So let me just go through this, and then we'll do this as a summary next week, and then we'll pick up with Gideon. Yeah, I'm going to pick this up next week. So next week, I'm going to show you how the feasts are being fulfilled through this story. Because when the ark, and I'm sure I've told you this before in our feast studies, the ark rests on that mountain the same day of Christ's resurrection. Yeah. I know it says the seventh month and the 17th day. You're saying, well, Chuck, wait a minute. When we were doing the feast, that's supposed to be the first month and the 17th day. That's first fruits. Well, you got to remember, God didn't change the calendar until Exodus. So the seventh month in this chapter is really the first month in your new season.
Amen.
God changed the calendar. And the first month of this season now, in the 17th day, is first fruits. The resurrection of Christ. God knows what he's doing all the way back here in Genesis. All right. Anyway. He sends out a raven and a dove, and you can look at my notes there. Now, something about ravens. Ravens are one of the most intelligent creatures in the animal kingdom. They will manipulate other animals to get food. They are scavengers. They eat off of dead stuff. They're smart. In fact, one of the things that I did some research on, when a raven sees the carcass of a dead animal, a raven's beak cannot go through that carcass. So it'll make noise and fly around or whatever to alert other larger animals that can bust open that carcass to where that kill is. And then when those other animals that are able to break open that carcass, this is what I read, then the raven can come down and eat. That's smart.
Amen.
All right. So he sends out a raven. Now, and I think I've shared this with you before, but I just want to show you how it works. Noah's in the ark, and he sends out a raven. And the reason why he sends out a raven is he wants to get intelligence. He wants to figure out, is it safe for me to get out of this ark?
Right.
So he sends out a raven. The raven, and this is Chuck. I think the Spirit told me to do this, but I see the raven as being important, and Noah saw the raven as being important, but since the raven is a carnivorous bird, or it's intelligent or whatever, it represents the soulless realm. It represents human wisdom and knowledge. It represents how we process information, how we logically do things. So Noah relies on the raven, or this carnal bird, or his carnal knowledge and wisdom to see whether it's safe to make a decision to leave the ark, to see whether it's time for him to move. Got it? But as I look at my notes, he just doesn't rely on the raven. He also sends out a dove.
Amen.
We know what the dove is symbolic of.
Yes.
Holy Spirit. So I see him looking at this and going, I need to figure out in my mind how this works out if I'm ready to make a move. But at the same time, I don't want to lean on my own understanding. So I need to see what the dove says. I want to show you some things. Look at verse 9. He sends both out. Verse 9. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, and she returned unto him into the ark. for the waters were upon the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her into him, into the ark. Wonder what happened to that raven. Did the raven ever come back?
No. He did after. Yeah, he did.
The raven never came back.
The raven was a sacrifice.
I look at it a little differently. Could be wrong.
Okay.
What does Noah want? Noah wants an answer. Noah wants to know, can I leave the ark? Do you think Noah's ready to leave the ark?
Yes,
Noah's ready to leave the ark.
Stinky animals?
Yeah, stinks in the ark. Was the ark a blessing? Yes. But he's ready to leave. And so he's looking for an answer. He's saying, God, can I leave the ark? And he looks at it from a logical perspective. He's like, I've been in here for a pretty good while. According to my calculations, I think it would be safe to do this. But he also checks with the dove, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says,
no,
it ain't time yet. He never gets comforted with the no answer from the raven. But he does get comforted with the no answer from the dove.
Hey, Chuck, you think the raven ain't enough to come back?
Well, I'm not gonna debate that. I'll say this. Has your carnal knowledge, has your common sense, as great as it is, ever been able to fully comfort you in making spiritual decisions? No. And if you rely on just your own understanding, does that mean that we've got sense enough to go back to the Lord? Usually not.
Say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and not to your own understanding.
So, exactly. So, again, we're at that point now. Give me about another 3 or 4 minutes and then we'll sum this up or whatever. So I can set the stage for next week. So next week we'll be in Genesis 8, but to finish this up. But this is why this passage of scripture is so important, and this is why it's so important for us as parents to be able to share this with our youth. Let me tell you why. So my daughter is talking to my wife on Friday, and I could tell that, you know, by the tone of her voice, she's going through a rough time. And, you know, I slip in there in the middle of the conversation between mother and daughter, and I go, hey, how you doing? What's going on? She goes, Daddy, you know, I'll call you tomorrow, you know. And I can already tell right then as a parent that, okay, she's having some trouble. It's probably trouble on her job. Got it. So Saturday comes, and she calls, and I'm talking to her yesterday. And she calls me about 7:30 in the morning. And I go, I can't talk to you right now. I will call you right back. Because I had not prayed. And I knew if she wanted to talk to me about an issue, especially an issue on her job, that I need to be able to give her godly wisdom. So I needed to pray and go through the steps so I could be at what level by the time I talked to her? At least level 5. That my conversation with her is going to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's what this lesson is all about. So she calls up and she tells me, you know what? This is, we've got COVID in the office. The girl that sits right next to me, it's got COVID. And our rule is that, you know, you go out for 7 days, you quarantine for 7 days, and then you come back. And the managers in the office are telling her she needs to come back after 7 days, but she's still got a fever. She's still got a cough. And she has not tested negative yet, but she still wants to come in, and it's causing problems in the workforce. And Dad, I'm upset, and I'm ready to, you know, and so as a parent, my first response is, oh, let me drive up there and somebody's not keeping my daughter safe, so I'm going to go up there and I'm going to take matters into my own hand. But we know what that is. I just left the ark. So I jump back in the ark and I start talking to her. And she said, how should I handle this? I'm like, well, let me tell you how you can handle this. And I start going through my experience. I start going through how I would handle this as, you know, in my years of being in the work environment. And I'm like, and then I start giving her some scripture or whatever. And, you know, I said, hey, look, you know, do it in the form of a question. Celebrate the good thing they're doing. Get your facts or whatever. See what the state Department of Health says. And found out that it's 10 days and not 7, and they got to go through these different steps, and how these employers are putting their employees at risk or whatever by bringing this girl back too soon or whatever. And she goes, well, I'm talking to you because I don't want to operate in my emotions. And I want to do this right, because they see me as being a friendly and bubbly person or whatever. And I want them, but I need to understand how I can address this and still get my concerns across without, you know, blowing things up. And I'm like, we already know that this job is not the promised land for you. It's an ark, which means there's an expiration date on this. And so part of what my daughter is going through now is, man, I can't wait to get out of this job. I can't wait to leave. I can't, you know, I'm making preparation now to get out of here. But she's also understanding that I can't leave this until I've got the Holy Spirit's permission to do so. So in the meantime, I need to see how effective an employee I can be and deal with this issue that's bothering me and my other coworkers. So I'm having this long conversation with her, and we're going through scriptures or whatever. And then all of a sudden we get back to this story. I said, now, daughter, I have given you all of this knowledge, all of this understanding from my soulless realm. You need to take this and operate from the spiritual side and weigh this in the spirit and say, what does God want you to do? By the end of the conversation, I can give you some more details next week if you need to see. By the end of the conversation, instead of being upset, she is excited and happy, and we start praising God. Because we see that the trouble that she was going in and encountering before, she's lifted herself above the trouble, and now she sees the trouble as an opportunity. An opportunity for what? An opportunity to not get mad at her bosses and supervisors, but an opportunity to approach them with the love of God and say, here's what I hear you want to do. But let me tell you, based upon the facts, this is the risk that we take, and two, here's some ideas for how you can still get what you want and keep your workforce safe. And I said, when you do that, you're going to be looked at as an advocate, and you're going to be looked at as somebody with compassion, and you're going to be trying to help your bosses be better managers, and they'll see that for you, and then they're going to start to give you favor. So instead of trying to find a way to get out of that situation, now she's saying, you know, I'm going to make the most out of this situation for the glory of God. So I thank God for this opportunity, because I always wanted to have this conversation, but I never had the opportunity. So now in my trouble, I see God moving and making things better for me down the road. And then I gave her this final scripture, how to put things in question. And it was a lesson that we recently had. Cain and Abel. I said, God asked Cain a question that he already knew the answer to. I said, we just talked for an hour, and you just posed some questions that you can give your managers, all right, for them to consider an answer. Is the decision you want to make the best thing for our employees? And then God asked Cain and says, hey, why are you upset? Blah, blah, blah. Why do you think this is good? Blah, blah, blah. And then God says, you know what to do. If you do well, then you'll get blessed. But if you don't, sin waits outside the door. And here's the consequences. So let me tell you what my daughter's going to do. She's going to outline an argument or a proposal, and she's going to come to her employees, and she's going to say to her manager, "Say, you guys are doing a great job. Here's the great things that you are doing." This comes right out of Revelation and Jesus talking to the churches. When Jesus talks to the seven churches, does he beat them up first? No. He compliments them on the good things she's doing. Guess what my daughter's getting ready to do? She's getting ready to compliment her managers on the great things that they're doing. And then she's going to give a fact-based argument that's going to be able to say, hey, but here's some areas where you're lacking. where you might need to improve because it's impacting the workforce. And then she's going to give them the consequences if they don't change, just like God gave Cain the consequences if he doesn't turn around and repent. And then she's going to give them recommendations on how they can respond so they can get the most out of their employees and still get what they want to have. And then she's not just going to do it because I said do it. She's going to rely on the Holy Spirit to judge and discern what she needs to do and the timing she needs to do it and make sure she has the peace of God before she makes that. And then at the end of the conversation, she goes, you know what? I know that this is a season for expiration, but God has been faithful enough in all my experience to let me know when it's time and when it's not time. Until I find out exactly what time it is, I'm going to continue to serve faithfully in this thing. And I praise God for this opportunity through my troubles. End of story. Any comments? I'm sorry we went over by 8 minutes, but...